We've been looking, it's been quite an interesting development as we've worked through this program. And I haven't been here for too many of the teaching sessions, but we have been in our gym group. And so we've been looking at how are we doing as a church, first of all, and then who is Jesus? That's pretty critical, isn't it, that we know who Jesus is. Who are we as his ambassadors, our responsibility, and who are we reaching? And last week it was, what is the gospel plan? Oh, wow, I love that one. I listened to that one online, and then in our gym group on Thursday night, we were thinking about the amazing fact that God had it all worked out. Even before creation, it was all worked out. It's amazing. It's amazing. And we just get a little glimpse of it, don't we? The little bit we can understand, and even that causes us to really be in awe of God, our Savior. Well, today it's how we pray. And the disciples asked Jesus that, didn't they? They asked Jesus, oh, looks like we're going to have to go back to scratch again. We had some problems earlier on. Maybe we'll get it. If not, we soldier on without it. We're going to take our reading. Let's open up our Bibles at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Have we got a picture now? Okay. Wasn't too bad. Colossians chapter 4, and we have a very short reading. It's verses 2 to 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Now, let me just fill you in a little bit. I don't want to spend too much time on this. But Colossians, like a lot of Paul's writings, starts off with a theological foundation, sort of the theory of it all, and then he enlarges on that in terms of the practical outworking. What builds on that theological foundation? So in chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, we have that foundation. And then in 3 and 4, it's very practical. It's interesting that in chapter 2, and is it verse, I'm not sure what verse it is now, but he says, if we have died with Christ, if we have died with Christ. So he talks about us dying with Christ, but then the second section, starting with the beginning of chapter 3, he said, since we are alive with Christ, since we have been raised with Christ, then there are certain things that should be carried out. Because we didn't only die with Christ. Christ didn't just die, he rose again. And we have risen with him. And so we should be demonstrating that Christ life in our daily lives. And we see there how that should be spelled out in chapters 3 and 4. He talks about the things that we need to put off, all that old rubbish associated with the old nature, the old habits. Get rid of those, he says. Then he says you need to put on a whole heap of things. And then again in chapter 3, he talks about some really practical stuff in terms of people in a family. So he talks about wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, and then at the beginning of chapter 4, which sort of should really be in chapter 3, I would think, he talks about masters. But then we come to the little section we're going to read now. Now, chapter 4 is really addressing the whole issue of gospel ministry. And it starts off by saying, gospel ministry needs prayer. We're going to read and focus on that today. And then the next couple of verses, it says, gospel ministry needs a little bit of prudence. Be careful the way we live and the way we talk and the way we use our time, all that sort of thing. And then thirdly, the last part of the chapter talks about gospel ministry needs partnership. He talks about 11 different people that are involved with him in some way, partnering in the message of the gospel or pouring out of the gospel. But we're going to look today at the ABC of prayer from this short reading. So let's have a look at the reading. Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2 down to verse 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now I'm going to read that three times, two more times. I'm going to read it from J.B. Phillips, the New Testament in modern English. Now, not all that modern for us. It was produced in 1958. But I love it. I love J.B. Phillips' New Testament. This is how he puts it. Always maintain the habit of prayer. Be both alert and thankful as you pray. Include us in your prayers, please, that God may open for us a door for the entrance of the gospel. Pray that we may talk freely of the mystery of Christ, for which I am at present in chains, and that I may make that mystery plain to men, which I know is my duty. That's from J.B. Phillips, the New Testament in Modern English. One more time, I know quite a few of you use the New Living Translation, so I'm going to read, from that as well. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. The ABC of prayer. You see, prayer is very simple. You know what prayer is, don't you? It's talking to God. That's pretty simple. Anybody, this is pretty grotty. Anybody recognize that little book? Some of you older ones remember it. That was actually my father's believer's hymn book. He's been gone over 40 years. But I'm going to read to you the words, a couple of the verses of a hymn in here that I grew up singing, and I'm just going to read it. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near. And I'm going to conclude with this verse. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. And so it goes on for quite a few more stanzas. And so I thought we would talk about just the simplicity of prayer, just from these few verses this morning. And so we've called it the ABC of prayer. Well, we're going to start off with A for attitude. And that's what we've got in the very first verse we read in verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What should be our attitude in relation to prayer? Well, we could talk a lot about that, but I just want to take what we have in this particular verse. The first thing is that we should be devoted to prayer. He says, and some versions actually use the word devoted, he says, continue steadfastly. And you know what it means to be devoted to something or someone. Well, we should be devoted to prayer. That's why Paul talks about, in many places, to be in prayer on a regular basis. To praying always. It's this idea that we have a calling, we have a devotion to prayer. Now, unfortunately, that isn't always the way it is. We have to confess that so often we get really slack when it comes to prayer. And prayer becomes a crutch. It just becomes something that helps us out of a difficult situation. It becomes a last resort. When everything else has failed and things are not going well, then, oh, we better pray. We better pray. Well, Paul has a different perception. And he gives us here this idea that we should be devoted to prayer. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. So, how do we measure up to that? Before we go any further with the attitude part of it, how do we measure up there? Would you say you're devoted to prayer? We talk about certain people that we know, we call them prayer warriors. And they're people that I would say are devoted to prayer. I remember when we came back from Colombia on a furlough, another experienced missionary said to us, make sure you go to the old people's home, the Christian old people's home, because they're full of prayer warriors. And we found that was the case. People there who were, some of them in the early stages of dementia, Some of them with all sorts of ills and problems, but one thing they still did was they prayed. They prayed on their own. They got together in little groups to pray. They had large group prayer meetings. They were devoted to prayer. And they took it really seriously. I told you about Mr. Atkinson. And he had the old library card, you know, system. He had boxes of them. This is many years ago. And when we met him, he said, "I'd like to put you on one of my cards." And we got put on one of his cards, and he had these boxes of the old library cards with people's names. And he spent hours every day just working through those cards, praying for people. There's a man who was devoted to prayer. Are you devoted to prayer? To what extent? I'm afraid many of us fall short. We have a poor attitude in relation to continuing steadfastly in prayer. The second thing Paul says here, you need to be watchful in prayer. You know, this word really has just the idea of staying awake. And you know how hard it is to stay awake in a prayer meeting, don't you? Especially if you're a bit tired. I think I've told you before, the old Aboriginal ladies at Doomadgee, they used to say, you know, if you can't go to sleep at night, you just start praying, that old devil, he'll put you to sleep. And it works, you know. You start praying and that old devil, he doesn't want you praying and he'll put you to sleep. It's so easy to go to sleep when we're praying. And of course, we know that, as the scripture tells us, the flesh is weak. The spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak. And it's so easy to just drop off or just vaguely saying words, little clear prayer cliche. And we're not really with it. We become drowsy. We can't continue in prayer. That's what happened with the disciples, wasn't it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus returned. He'd been in terrible anguish, dealing with the whole issue of what was lying before him at the cross. And he comes back and finds his disciples asleep. He said, "Couldn't you just watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation." Paul understood that. So he calls on the Colossian Christians. He says, be praying, be watchful in prayer. Be watchful. And thirdly, be thankful. Paul gives a great example of this when we think about being thankful, because we can go back and have a look at some of his prayers and you see how he prayed. Even in this very letter where he prays for them earlier on in the beginning of the first chapter, he prays for them, but then he gives thanks for them, and he gives thanks for what God has done in their lives. And we need to remember that our prayer must always be gilded with thanksgiving. It's just expressing our gratitude. What have we got to be thankful for? I'm sure we've got many things that we should be thankful for. Just like Paul, he makes requests in his prayer in chapter 1, but then he also gives thanks. What have we got to give thanks for as we're praying? And we're thinking now in the context of reaching out, gospel shaped outreach. But what have we got to be thankful for? Well, first of all, one of the things that you usually hear people pray, well, Lord, thank you for saving me. You're not going to be any good to anybody in outreach unless you're saved. And God has saved so many of us, and I can come to him. That's something I should always give thanks for. Lord, thank you for saving me. And you can couch it in all sorts of fancy language, but that's all you need to say. And that's what God wants to hear. He wants you to hear you say it. He wants you to hear you sing it. Lord, thank you for saving me. Do we understand what an amazing thing that is, that we have been saved? What a transaction. A divine transaction of regeneration. When I was plucked from the jaws of hell and set on the way to heaven, where I was rescued from an eternal torment for the glory of heaven, when I was snatched out of Satan's kingdom and translated into the kingdom of God's own Son, that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? And certainly that's something we should always thank him for. We could thank him. Thinking back to what Sam was preaching a few weeks about being ambassadors, We should be thanking him that he's called us to share with him in this great mission of reaching the world. Did he have to do that? Sometimes he shows us that he doesn't need any of us. Sometimes he just, by his Spirit, he convicts someone, and circumstances happen that person becomes aware of God and comes on a journey, and they come to meet Jesus Christ face to face, and they accept him as Savior and Lord without any other human influence. He can do it all right, but everybody here who's a believer, he has privileged us and called us to share with him, given us that responsibility of being an ambassador, a heavenly representative here on earth, a messenger of light in a dark universe. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. He has put this treasure in an earthen vessel. This useless, hopeless, scared witness, ambassador, he's put the treasure in me. And he wants me to represent him well. We should thank him for that. There is so much that we could thank him for. So as we pray, this is the attitude he talks about in verse 2. We need to be devoted to prayer. We need to be watchful in prayer. And we need to be thankful in prayer. Well, let's come to the B. A, B, C of prayer. So what's the B? Well, we find that in the next little bit. First of all, pray for open doors. Pray for open doors. Just remember this, that open doors are sometimes found behind closed doors. What that meant for Paul in his context, well, he is under house arrest. He's actually chained to a guard, but under house arrest. People could come and visit him. The end of Acts tells us that. Chapter 28 tells us how people came and went, and he was able to interact with people. He wrote a number of books. One of these, this is one of them that he wrote while he was there. And he had quite a degree of freedom there, but he's looking for open doors. Isn't it amazing that we think that we've got to open the doors? We think that we've got, all we need to do is knock on the doors. We don't need to open the doors. We don't have to knock doors down. You see, Paul understood that he needed the Christians in Colossae to be praying for him that a door would be opened. He could knock on the door. Oh, I think some of us do a lot of damage, you know, by trying to kick doors down. And really, we scare people off. Let me give you an example of Paul knocking on doors. He thought it would be a good idea to go and preach the gospel in Asia. Now, it's always a good idea to preach the gospel, isn't it? To share the love of Jesus with people. And Paul thought, wow, those people in Ephesus and all those other places around in Asia there, they need the gospel. They really do need the gospel. I've heard, he says, I know all about what's happening in Ephesus. The terrible paganism there, they need the gospel. And so he says, I'm going to go down there, I'm going to go to Asia and I'm going to preach the gospel. But he tells us, or Luke tells us, that the Spirit of Jesus didn't let him go. Not that door shut. Oh, well, the people in Bithynia up to the north, they need the gospel too. Everybody needs the gospel. I'm going to go to Bithynia. I'm going to take my little entourage of mission and we're going to go to Bithynia and preach the gospel. Guess what? The Lord didn't open that door at that time. And so he just kept going until he got to the sea. Couldn't go any further. And then the Lord gave him a vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And he went over to Macedonia and there was great blessing in that part of the world. Oh, the gospel went to Asia later. The gospel went to Bithynia later on. But it was in God's time. If God sent Jesus according to the right time, then surely he's going to open the doors for us at the right time. I mean, didn't the people in those 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, didn't they need Jesus? Why didn't he come then? Why didn't he come earlier? Because it wasn't the appointed time. It wasn't God's time. God sent his Son at the right time. According to, remember the plan? Remember the plan from last week? God has a plan. And God sent Jesus at just the right time according to his plan. God sent the gospel to Asia at the right time, according to his plan, to Bithynia, and so on. As I said before, often the open doors are found behind closed doors. If you go back just one book in your Bible, you'll come to the book of Philippians. And the Philippian church started with Paul and his friend Silas in prison. They're in prison. There's a great earthquake. And you've got the doors of the prison thrown open. And then you've got the jailer coming in repentance and finding salvation in the middle of the night. Not only the jailer, but his whole family. Behind closed doors. But a door was open. And Paul is now asking the Colossian Christians to pray for him while he's under house arrest, while he's imprisoned, that they would pray that a door would be opened. So that's something we should be praying for, isn't it? That a door would be opened. Lord, would you open a door for me today? Would you just open some door? I'll knock on a few doors, but Lord, I want you to show me which door you're opening. Where is it I can pursue this person or these people with the gospel? Lord, would you open the door? By your Spirit, would you be leading me today? As you go to visit someone, perhaps, that you would pray the Lord would open the door. I went to visit a guy on Wednesday, I think it was, that I met at a wedding some time ago. And he said, yeah, come and see me any day. And I went along and I prayed. I was thinking about this message and I prayed, Lord, would you open a door for me? And as I go and talk with this guy, and I went and had a chat with him, spent a couple of hours with him. And as far as I got was, I don't talk about religion or politics. And so we just left it there. And I came home with a lettuce and a couple of cucumbers and we're all happy, sort of thing. But, you know, he said, come back again and see me. So I'm still praying for a door to be opened in this guy's life, that the Lord will just allow me that opportunity to march in a little further next time, and that the Spirit of God will be convicting him, because I can't do that. I can't convict anybody. I can't open the door. I can just knock, knock, knock. Lord, would you open a door? Would you open the door? And Paul enlisted the prayer of others in the church at Colossae. He says, pray that a door would be open. Well, let's do that. Let us be praying that a door would be open so that we can shine the light of the gospel in. Second, pray for the word. I should have underlined the word. Pray for the word to be preached. See what he says? At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. I want you to focus a little bit on this. Paul understood that all his talk, all his argument, was really going to achieve very little. What he wanted was, he wanted to speak the word. Now, we can get very clever. We can have all sorts of programs and we can have all sorts of amazing ideas and sophisticated plans, but the bottom line is this. There's got to be an entrance of the word. Let's have a look at a couple of passages here. In 1 Peter, and you don't need to turn to it, I've got it jotted down here. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll just read verses 23 to 25. Since you have been born again, writes Peter, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, listen, through the living and abiding word of God. So how did these Christians get saved? It was through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like brass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. How did you get saved? I'm telling you, the bottom line of what led you to Christ or brought you to Christ was the word of God. It might have been mum talking to you and sharing with you. It might have been a preacher. It may have been a friend. It may have been just sitting with your Bible or whatever. It may have been all sorts of circumstances. But the bottom line is this, that this is the good seed. that gets planted in the heart and springs up to life. All sorts of other frothy things, all sorts of other bubbles are abounding. But it's the word that Paul wants to get in. He says, pray that the door might be opened for the word. See what Paul writes to Timothy. This is what he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 5. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will no longer endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. How are you going to do that, Timothy? How are you going to do that, Timothy? How are you going to fulfill your ministry? How are you going to do the work of an evangelist? Well, he starts off by saying, preach the word. Preach the word. There's no substitute for the word of God. Let's remember that. In our gospel presentation, whether it's in a formal capacity or informally in conversation, there is no substitute for the word of God. That is the good seed that gets planted in the soil and that springs up to life eternal. So let's pray for the word to be preached. Thirdly, let's pray for boldness and resilience. Notice how Paul has this little parenthesis. He says, it's because of this word and it's because of this mystery that I'm actually in chains. It's probably one of our biggest problems, isn't it? We're not very bold. We're not very courageous. We're not very resilient. We need a bit more of that. We need to pray for it. Help me with this. Why is it that when I'm preaching in a situation where there are people in the audience who are not to be evangelized? There's the Orang Asli people in the indigenous people of Malaysia. I was preaching at the Klang Valley Easter Convention in Kuala Lumpur. 600 people there, probably about 40 or 50, they think, Orang Asli people. It's illegal to evangelize them. I get up there and preach, and I feel courageous. I feel like God is, that's a good thing. This is a good message. And it doesn't matter what happens, the message has got to go out. And I'm feeling all crazy. And I sit down alongside a little old lady on a bus seat, and I'm too frightened to share with her. Can you explain that? I can be so courageous in Colombia. I can be so courageous in Malaysia. What about in Bundaberg? She might think I'm silly. This guy might think I'm a bit of a child. I believe in fables or something. I mightn't be able to explain it very well. And somehow or other, the knees start. Why is that? Is that only my experience? Courageous on the big stage, but sitting on a bus seat, chatting to someone on the street, get all. I need to pray for boldness. I need to pray for resilience. Maybe you're with me there. A, B, what comes next? C, clarity. And that's how he finishes off this little section. He says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So, he says, I want you to pray that I'll be able to give a clear presentation. Oh, you go. I can just imagine the Colossian Christians. Even though they haven't met him face to face at this stage, they've heard about him. They know about him. And they're going, Paul, why would we need to pray that you would be able to make it clear? Come on, you're the great apostle. You know the gospel back to front. You've had these heavenly visions and you've been caught up into the third heaven. And man, you've had an amazing experience with God. And you can really put it together well. And why would we need to pray for Paul to be able to present it clearly? Well, Paul realized that he was on a divine mission and it wasn't up to him. It wasn't up. In fact, Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, he said, when I went to you, he said, I sort of came along a bit messed up with my speech and I didn't have great oratory or anything like that. And yet here was a man who had been trained in all these facets of being a Pharisee, but he couldn't depend on that. He depended on supernatural power. He depended on Spirit-given ability to be able to make it clear. Now, as I said, we've got all sorts of sophisticated programs and methods, but you know, the bottom line is, if we're going to make the gospel clear, we need the Spirit of God to enable us. It doesn't matter whether it's a video program or whether it's a personal presentation, it needs to be made clear by the power of the Spirit of God. And Paul understood that. He says, please, would you pray for me that I will be able to make the message clear? And the last thing he says is this idea of obligation. He says, which is what I ought to do, or in the ESV, he says, which is how I ought to speak. He understood. This isn't talking so much about his obligation to preach the gospel. It's the obligation to make it clear. And we have that obligation. In other places, like Romans chapter 1, he said he understood his obligation was to the Jew and to the Gentile, to those who were educated and those who weren't. He understood that. But now he's talking about something else. He's saying, would you pray that I'll be able to make it clear? Because I know that's what I should be doing. That's how I should be speaking. I should be making it clear. And he asked for prayer for that. This is not rocket science stuff, is it? I mean, this is really simple stuff. Like we said, prayer is very simple. And that's why I like to call it the ABC of prayer. It's not the ABZ, it's the ABC. It's the simplicity of prayer. And in these few verses, Paul identifies some important factors that we should be addressing, that we should be really homing in on, so that we too can be effective in our service for God as His ambassadors, that we might be able to make it clear. You know, this could mean, well, it will mean that you need to understand the gospel story. You need to understand it. I remember quite a few years ago, we were doing some work around this sort of thing, about sharing the gospel, and somebody who'd been a Christian for many, many years came to me and said, you know, I've always been a bit frightened to share the gospel because I really didn't know exactly what to say. Yeah? Probably a lot of us are like that. And one of the things that we were looking at that time was what was known as the kerygma, or the proclamation. That's what the early church, they had what they called the kerygma or the proclamation. And it was like they had this sort of almost like a set of facts that were the essentials to present the good news. And let me just give you what a couple of people have said about that. Michael Green, some of you know Michael Green. He was a very influential English evangelist and author. He just passed away in February this year, led many, many people to Christ, had very effective interaction with the university students in the UK. And he wrote this in his book, Evangelism Now and Then. There was a basic pattern underlying the early preaching of the gospel. It was a rough outline, which of course was not slavishly followed, but provided a basic structure for the preachers to memorize and use as they thought fit. This pattern they used ran something like this. The age of fulfillment has dawned, as the scriptures foretold. God has sent his Messiah, Jesus. He died in shame upon a cross. God raised him again from the tomb. He is now Lord at God's right hand. The proof of this is the Holy Spirit, whose effects you see. This Jesus will come again at the end of history. Repent, believe, and be baptized. So that formed the framework, according to Green, of how the early Christians thought about presenting the gospel. And so they had this clearly memorized or internalized, and they just, according to the circumstances and so on, they would then tell people that good news. Another great scholar of the last century, C.H. Dodd, a Welshman, he wrote a book, The Apostolic Preaching and Its Development. And it's in that book he talks about the kerygma, or the proclamation. And this is how he summarized it, by looking at all of the gospel addresses in the New Testament, by Peter and Paul and so on. And this is how he summarized it. These are the essential elements that he extracted from those gospel presentations. The prophecies are fulfilled and the new age is inaugurated by the coming of Christ. He was born of the seed of David. He died according to the scriptures to deliver us out of this present evil age. He was buried. He rose on the third day according to the scriptures. He is exalted at the right hand of God as Son of God and Lord of the living and dead. He will come again as judge and saviour of men. That's how Dodd understood what he extracted from the various gospel presentations that we have in the New Testament. And so it's probably not a bad idea for us to examine ourselves and say, so what is my understanding of the gospel? I say, come on, Phil, I've been saved 30 years. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years. Just stop and think. What is my understanding of the essentials of the gospel? What do I need to tell people? What do people need to know? Get that settled in your heart and in your mind. And you can't just slavishly follow that, as Green says, but you've got that information there, settled in your heart. And according to the need of a person, according to the circumstances, you might present it in different ways. Paul did that. He didn't present the gospel on Mars Hill in Athens, the same as he did when he was in Jerusalem speaking to Jews. But it was the same message. These key features were there. He just tweaked it a bit, you know, here and there. He doesn't change the message, he just tweaked its presentation. Because he wanted to present it clearly. That means he wanted them to understand. And so he prays and he asks the Christians in Colossae, he said, would you pray for me that I'll be able to present it clearly? Because I know I've got an obligation to do that. My obligation is to present it clearly, not to confuse the issue, not to make the simple good news story complicated, but to make it simple, just to present it the way God presents it, in simplicity. Well, that's the ABC of prayer. So we're going to take a little bit of time to pray. But just so that you know what to pray, because I'm going to ask you to identify one person that you would like to share the message with. One person to whom you would like to see a door open. I want you just to identify just one person. And I want you to take a little bit of time to pray. Now I'm going to give you those slides again. There's attitude, devoted, watchful, thankful. Now I know a kid might scream or you might have to attend to a runny nose or something. Okay, that's fine. But as best we can, let's be devoted. In this little time that we're going to just take, just a minute or two, we might devote this to praying for that person. Be watchful. Not watchful what's happening around, but watchful in terms of your own prayer. Be thankful. Be thankful you know that person, that God has brought that person into your life. The basics. Let's pray for an open door. Ask the Lord if you would open a door. Pray that you will know how to present the word, the truth of Scripture to that person. And pray for boldness and resilience as you do that. And clarity. That it would be a clear presentation. Because you know you have that obligation. So, we do have a time for a prayer slide this morning. We are going to take just a couple of minutes. Let me say perhaps 2 minutes. And I'll tell you when that's up. And just quietly praying. If you want to turn to somebody alongside you and pray with them, that's fine. But let's just take a couple of minutes to pray. Father, I would pray that as hearts have been lifted up to you now, as we've thought of different people that we'd like to see come to know you personally, that you would indeed open a door so that the light might shine in. Father, we pray that we would be able to share the truth of your word with those people. Pray, Father, for the boldness that we need. We're such squibs. We're just not bold when it comes to sharing your word, so many of us. And we pray that you would enliven us by your Spirit to be more courageous, to share that wonderful message, the only message of hope for this desperately sick and lost world. We pray this for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name. Amen.